Good evening. I'm really happy to be here tonight. I'm really honored to be here speaking with you. I don't know if we need an interpreter for my accent. Would that be okay? I'm working on the Bristolian, but I'm struggling. I'm really happy to be here and honored to speak with you tonight. For those of you who were here this morning, you heard Simon talking from Exodus, and that was a really good message. I'm wondering where we sign up to get those complaint alarms. I think that would be really helpful for all of us if we could wear those things. But I wondered if not complaining means we can't complain about the weather either. And I'm just concerned that that will greatly limit our speech if we can't complain about the weather. I did like one thing Simon said this morning where he talked about, he said something would be sacrilegious if he made that joke, and then he made the joke anyway, about Frosties. I thought that was a really good joke, and it works better in the States because that cereal is called Frosted Flakes in the States. So that works really good if we think about the manna. But I guess I'm not here tonight to make a commentary on Simon's sermon, but I really enjoyed it. I'm here to talk about serving as senders. That was the title that was given me. First of all, let me tell you what I'm not going to talk about. This is not a motivational sermon for missions. This is a fairly missions-minded church. I think you do pretty well in a lot of things as far as sending missionaries from this church. So that's not what it's about. Second of all, it's not about how to support the missionaries that you have. You don't need me to stand up here and tell you that you need to pray for and financially support and occasionally visit your missionaries, welcome them home when they come, support them emotionally, save your used tea bags and send them to them. Apparently that really has been done on occasion. I don't know. So you know all those things. You don't need me to stand up here and tell you those things as well. I think you do a pretty good job in a lot of ways of supporting and sending missionaries. This is a missionary church, and there are good things happening here. So we'll talk about other things. We had them read John chapter 20. I was visiting Brazil a month ago, something like that, and I was asked to preach on Easter, and this church was having a missions conference on Easter, which I thought was amazing, and I was asked to preach an Easter Sunday message on missions, which I was just having a hard time with until I read that verse, and I realized, well, they're completely linked together in that verse, both Easter Sunday and mission sending. Let's just think for a minute about the importance and the privilege of sending. On that first Easter Sunday, as far as we can tell, if we look at the scriptures, Jesus met three different people. Mary Magdalene, he met Peter, and he met the disciples on the Emmaus Road. He may have met others, but it's not recorded. And then that evening, from the text we read, that's the first meeting that he has with his wider group of disciples. This is the first time most of them have seen them, with the exception of Peter and whoever that second disciple was. The first time they've seen him after he rose from the dead. Okay? On that first Easter Sunday. And what does he say? He says, "Peace be with you." And then he says it again. He says, "Peace be with you." And then the third thing he says, "As the Father has sent me, so do I send you." Just think about that. That's really the second thing he says to his disciples on his first meeting with them after he rises from the dead. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you. I'm risen from the dead. Peace be upon you. Now let's get going with the mission that you are going to do now." Almost the first thing he says to them. It's amazing if you think about it. Think about all the things that he could have said that he didn't say. "I didn't see you this morning." Could have said that. "Why didn't you believe like he told the disciples on the Emmaus Road?" There's a lot of things he could have said, but he didn't. He said, "As the Father sends me, so I send you." My point about this is that sending is a big deal. This is something that is very much in the center of our Heavenly Father's heart. Sending. Think about sending in the scripture. The Lord sent Noah, the Lord sent Abraham, the Lord sent all the prophets. Finally, he sends Jesus. Okay, this is a huge priority for our God. Yeah. I'm risen, peace be upon you. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. The sending that began that day is still going on today. It is the joint enterprise of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now think about that for a minute. The Father sent Jesus. Jesus sends the disciples. And today it is the Holy Spirit who is sending. A joint enterprise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now think about this. Think about this church, or all of our little churches, that we are called and invited to partner with the Holy Trinity. We are called and invited to partner with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in this great work of sending. It's an amazing privilege if you think about that. What a wonderful privilege and honor to partner with the Holy Trinity in sending. Who is sent? Well, not from this text, but from other texts, I think we can ascertain that everybody is sent. Everybody is sent. In another text, Jesus says, "You'll be my witnesses." Excuse me. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Certainly it was the call of all of those early believers to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea. Maybe not to the ends of the earth, but everybody is sent. And I think that's an important principle for us to think about too. I'm not saying that pattern has to be repeated in every church around the world. That was certainly a local issue as to where they were going to go. But we can think about it in terms of our Jerusalem. That would be the people who were right in our neighborhoods, or the people in this neighborhood. And Judea would be people who are a little further afield, who are our same cultural background, whatever culture you come from. That would be your Judea. Again, same culture. Samaria, now we're talking cross-cultural, but still local. So that could be to Polish people in this community, could be to Somali people in this community, but that's the Samaria. And the ends of the earth, okay, that's still the ends of the earth. That's not here in Easton, that's not in Bristol, that's not in the United Kingdom, that's further afield. So you've got those four rings of sending. And again, my point is, everybody is sent. Some may be sent to the ends of the earth. Some may be sent across the street. But everybody, every single person's congregation needs to ask, where am I sent to? To whom is the Lord sending me to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ? All are sent. How does he send? Okay, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so do I send you. Okay. Do you know that there's a great commission in every gospel? And in the book of Acts, there's actually five great commissions. I won't go through them. But, you know, we think of the one in Matthew, and that's the one we're all very familiar with. Okay, but there's one in every single gospel, and there's a variation on it, and in the book of Acts. This is the great commission from John. Okay, as the Father sent me, so do I send you. So, what does that mean? How did the Father send Jesus? If we want to learn how Jesus sends, then we need to look at how did the Father send Jesus. And that's, I'm just going to go through this really quick, because this is the subject of a whole other sermon, I think. First of all, the Father sent the Son sacrificially. Okay, we all know that. We are not called to be a sacrifice for anybody's sins. Okay, we aren't following Jesus' pattern in that sense. But we are called to give of ourselves and even give our lives that people in the ends of the earth may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we are sent not as a sacrifice for sins, but we are sent sacrificially. We are sent to sacrifice. Okay? Father sent the Son sacrificially. The Father sent the Son to serve. Okay? Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Okay? Again, we're not giving our lives as a ransom, but we're called to be servants. Sadly, sometimes even us missionaries, we start to think of ourselves as kings rather than servants of the king. But But we are called to serve. Jesus gave that example, and we read in Philippians chapter 2 about how he emptied himself, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, gave himself up, became like a bondservant, even to death on the cross. This is the example that we have. This is how the Father sent the Son. This is how the Son then sends us. Okay, sacrifice, service. The Son was sent in humility. People argue about how wealthy Mary and Joseph were. Certainly not very wealthy. They might have been kind of just middle class people. Nobody sure might have been poor people. In any event, Jesus was born to a humble family in a very humble situation. And again, made himself a servant for us all. Moses, now that's different, right? Moses was sent in the corridors of power. Yeah, Moses had a different sending than Jesus did. Yeah. But it doesn't say, as the Father sent Moses, so I sent you. It says, no, as the Father sent me, so I send you. We are sent in sacrifice, in service, in humility. Finally, the Father sent the Son incarnationally. Okay, that's a big fancy word, but kind of in the flesh. Stop and think about that for just a minute. God sent his Son. We know that, right? But it's just an amazing thing to think about. God the Father sending God the Son to redeem sinners like us. How amazing is that? Father sent the Son. Father sent a person. And so when Jesus sends, he sends incarnationally. He sends people. Okay? For us? Yeah. We don't just send money. We send our sons and our daughters. We go ourselves. That's how the Father sent, incarnationally. There's different trends in mission these days. There's this trend of media mission, right? That's been going on in different forms for a long time. Radio, television, internet things. I'm in this thing called Global Media Outreach, GMO. It's great. I'm corresponding with people over half the world every day. I can get on there, share my faith online. It's great, okay? But that will never replace incarnational ministry, sending our sons and daughters to these people. We talk about sending money to support local initiatives, and that's a really good thing, okay? I'm not against that at all, but that will never replace long-term incarnational missionaries. Okay? We talk about short-term missions, and you have a trip to Israel. Hey, that's wonderful. That's great on multiple levels. That's a wonderful thing. But short-term missions will never replace that long-term incarnational sending. The Father sent the Son sends the disciples, the Holy Spirit sends us incarnationally. How does Jesus send? Okay, Father said, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so do I send you. Let's look at just a minute how Jesus sends. Okay, let's be clear about this. It is actually Jesus who sends. He sends through the Holy Spirit, but it is Jesus who sends. He may call individuals. He may use that. He uses churches. Certainly, we'll talk about that in a minute. We look at Acts chapter 13. But it's Jesus through the Holy Spirit that sends. Okay, we can look at Acts 13. That's a great passage, right? Church in Antioch. The Holy Spirit says to the church, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. Okay? Now, we don't know how that happened. We don't know how the church at Antioch heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. We presume that Paul told the story to Luke later. Luke wasn't there. Luke's writing this down later, so Luke must have known, but he didn't give us that detail. Okay? But somehow they knew. But the church confirmed and commissioned the call of the Holy Spirit. So the church has a critical role to play. But let's not forget that it's actually not the church. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that was sending on that day in Antioch. We need to be careful with this because we can either overvalue or undervalue the role of the church in sending. Our tendency is to undervalue rather than to overvalue. There are some churches who take it upon themselves and probably overestimate their importance in this. But generally, the tendency of churches, at least from what I see, is to undervalue the importance of the church in sending. Church has a critical role in sending missionaries. Okay, but let's just be clear. It is indeed Jesus Christ who sends. Jesus sends into all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. We talked about that. All are sent. Where are you sent to? Jesus sends his salt and light. Okay? We can talk about what that means. There's different ideas. The way I look at it is salt is that kind of general influence we have on the community around us. Maybe through our words, probably through our example, through our prayers, that we are salt in our communities. Without saying anything, we can be salt in our communities. Light is more specific. That's where we're speaking the word of God and bringing direct light into a situation. We're sent as both. One is not sufficient. We are sent as salt and light. Your example is not good enough to bring anyone to faith in Jesus Christ. That's salt, but that light needs to be there as well, your words. He sends his salt and light. He sends in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we would have kept reading in John, Jesus breathes on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's the means of the mission. The power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, Jesus sends his sheep among wolves. I don't think we have to dwell a long time to think what that might mean. Can I ask one more question? How do the Father and the Son not send? How do they not send? Okay. They do not send anyone with promises of comfort and security. Quite the opposite. He sends with promises that everybody will hate us. He says, the day will come when people who put you to death will consider that they're serving God. He does not send us with promises of peace or easy results. Quite the opposite. Now we need to differentiate. He does give us peace with God. He does give us inner peace. Peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. In the world you have trouble. Take courage, I've overcome the world. He gives us that peace inside us. He doesn't necessarily give us peace around us. Okay? He says, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Truth divides. Yeah. And he sends us out like that. No promises of comfort and security. No promises of peace and easy results. That's how the Father and the Son send. Let's talk in particular about this church here. Okay. We need to be careful here. I know I'm going to get tangled up in this. We talk about what is mission and who are missionaries. So forgive me for that. We use these words interchangeably to mean a lot of different things. When I'm talking about this, I'm talking about missionaries being people who are sent. Well, there's three things we can talk about missionaries. Okay? They are sent. That's number one. It's a Latin word, and I think it has biblical roots referring to those who were sent. Okay? So, people who are sent, they are sent cross-culturally, and they are sent apostolically. That is, with an apostolic mission to preach the gospel and establish the church. Okay, that's, you can argue with me if you want, but that's my definition of missionary. Sent by a church, cross-cultural, apostolic evangelism and church planting. So when I'm talking about missionaries, that's what I'm talking about. A lot of time we don't even like to use this word anymore. AIM in the UK, we refer to them as mission partners. We don't like the colonial implications of the word missionaries. That's fine. We can call them whatever we want as long as we know what we're talking about. Okay, that's what I'm talking about tonight. Okay, mission. That's even more complicated because we talk about going on mission. That can be used in a secular sense. United Nations uses it. We can talk about a military mission. People talk about the mission of God, the mission of the church. It gets really confusing. Okay, again, just for our purposes tonight, when I talk about mission, I'm talking about what those missionaries sent, cross-cultural, apostolic, are doing. Okay, now, the mission of God is much bigger than that, and the mission of the church is much bigger than that mission that I'm talking about. Okay? But this church needs to be clear on what it's going to call mission and who it's going to call a missionary. Yes, in one sense, we're all missionaries. Yes, by all means. And if that encourages people to share their faith, use that word. It's no problem. But we need to be clear about that. What is our definition of mission at this church? You may well have already done that, but I think each church needs to do that. What is mission? The fundamental task of mission is to bring the gospel to where there is no gospel. Okay? There's a lot of things that are done all over the world in the name of mission, and most of them are pretty good. Okay? It's not to criticize anybody or any particular mission, but the fundamental task of mission is to bring the gospel to where there is no gospel. Okay? It's important for this church to have clarity about what they consider mission. So when someone comes to them and says, I want to go to Australia and try and work to save the coral reefs, bless you. That's a wonderful thing. But we at Kensington do not consider that mission. Bless you. Go. We'll pray for you. But you are not a missionary to the coral reefs. We don't go over that. Okay? Nothing against the coral reefs. I love the coral reefs. Okay? But you understand what I mean. If you have your definitions clear, then you're ready when people come and talk about what kind of mission that they want to go on. Okay. Let me say one more time. I said the fundamental task of mission is to bring the gospel to where there is no gospel. The mandate or the mission of the church is much broader than that. The church does not only exist for mission. I know some of my fellow missionaries would argue with me about that, but no, the church has a much broader mandate to be salt and light and to care for the poor and to disciple its members and a whole bunch of other things. What I'm talking about mission is a fairly specific arm of the church. Okay, so that's what I'm talking about. Again, who do you need to send and mobilize? Say it a third time. It's everybody in this church. Okay? Yeah. And it may be to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or to the ends of the world. Please don't send everybody to Africa. That wouldn't be good. Yeah. We'd love to have a few more of you in Africa, but probably not all of you. We couldn't deal with you all at one time. But we want you all to be sent into a different community to bring the gospel to them. Okay. What is the role of this local church as far as sending is concerned? Okay, first of all, prayer. Jesus is there, Matthew chapter 9, looks out, sees the crowds, feels compassion for them, sees the great needs, has been healing and preaching and casting out demons all day, and he looks and he feels pity for them, he feels compassion on them. He says they're like sheep without a shepherd. Yeah. And what does he say? What's the next thing that comes out of his mouth? There's sheep without a shepherd. Go, disciples, go minister to these people. No, it's not what he says. He says, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Send workers into his harvest field. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. The first thing he says is pray. And that's the first responsibility of this church or any church. Pray that God would send out workers into his harvest field, and pray that he would send them out from this church. Prayer. Number two, listening to and obeying the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we heard about the church in Acts chapter 13. Okay. Somehow they heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. I always tend to think it was some kind of audible voice, but there's no reason to believe that. But they knew the Holy Spirit was telling them to send out two of their best people. Yeah, Saul and Barnabas. Yeah, they had to have the Holy Spirit tell them that. This church, and particularly its leaders, need to be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit for sending. Yeah. Third, I believe the church, any local church, needs to take a more active role in terms of selecting and sending missionaries. And I from what I see in this church, you are actually doing this. You have that group that meets together every month under Steve Wilmhurst and John Byrne. I think that's a wonderful thing. You're preparing people to go out on mission. Too often, it's the individual who comes to the church elders and says, Lord's calling me to go to Outer Mongolia. Send me, please. Okay, and that's like a bolt out of the blue to the church leadership. They have no idea that for this person is called to missions. They don't really know this person. They say, well, yeah, he's a nice guy, but we... Yeah. No, much better if the church is involved proactively in looking at their congregation, in challenging the congregation, and looking, who is the Holy Spirit calling from among us to go to missions? Keep doing that. That's what you're already doing. Keep doing that. Local churches need to take a very proactive role in that. Yeah. Also, in terms of training. Okay. And you are doing that as well. You're training preachers here. You've got your internships. Those are good ways to prepare people for missions. It is true that if you come to AIM, for example, or any other mission organization, we're going to train you in specific ways. That's fine. But there are hugely important lessons that any prospective missionaries can learn ministering right here in this church, right here in this community. And quite honestly, I don't want someone to come to AIM who doesn't have that experience. Much rather have someone who's been trained up in this church, who's been prepared and commissioned and confirmed by this church, who's learned to serve in this church, in this community. That's the type of missionary we want. Now, believe it or not, we get people. We get people coming to Africa with the idea that they're going to do church planting among unreached people groups who don't know how to share their faith. We get that. I can't believe it, but it's true. We get people that come out to Africa who don't know how to share their faith. They don't have any gifts. They don't have any training. They don't have any experience in evangelism. And they think they're going to plant the church among an unreached Muslim people group in Africa. Okay, that doesn't make any sense. Okay, tell people, please, if you want to be a missionary to Africa or anywhere else cross-culturally, start your work right here. And you have multiple opportunities right in this community. Let the church take a more active role, selection, preparation, confirmation, and training of missionaries. Finally, I think this is probably the most important thing I'll say. If the church is to be effective in sending, you need to strengthen the foundation of the church. And again, this is not a specific message to this church. I'd say this to any church. You're probably wondering when I'm going to get to that verse in Acts. Okay, well, here we go. Not going to go through the whole thing, not going to talk about the savage wolves, anything like that. But what's the first thing that Paul says to, well, sorry, it's in the middle of the sermon. In that little clip, what's he say? He says, keep watch over the church. Is that what he says? No. He says, keep watch over yourselves and the church. That's the first thing. How can leaders keep watch over the church if they're not keeping watch over themselves? All of us need to shepherd our own hearts. Yeah, by the grace of God, if we're ever going to be effective in ministering to other people. Now, the principle I'm applying is the church needs to shepherd itself if they're going to be effective in sending missionaries to the end of the earth. That's the lesson I want to draw from that. Shepherd yourselves first. Okay, this is crucial. In particular, the church needs to fight to maintain correct doctrine. I haven't heard any bad doctrine coming from this pulpit, so I'm not too worried yet. But all over the world, our churches are compromising. Especially in Europe and North America, our churches are compromising doctrine. Fight for correct doctrine. Fight to maintain, in particular, the authority of the Scripture. If we lose the authority of Scripture, we've lost everything. Fight to hold on to the authority of Scripture. Fight to keep eternal life before our eyes. I know there's been a necessary correction in evangelical circles to where years ago all we talked about was heaven, and people accused us of that. That you don't care about anything that happens here. All you care about is heaven. Okay, there's been a necessary correction in that, and we need to talk about both. But we cannot forget that this life is short. This life is short. Eternity is forever. And that there is a dividing point. People are going to go. They're going to be separated from God forever. They're going to be with God forever. We have to keep preaching that, reminding ourselves of that. If we aren't concerned and don't believe that there's a distinction in people's eternal destiny, why send people to the Malinka of West Africa? Why send people to the Berbers of Algeria? Why would we do that if it doesn't really matter? We need to keep that before us. We need to keep before us the uniqueness of Christ. It's not politically correct these days. More and more in this country, and one day in mine, I know you're going to get hammered for this. You already are. Fight to keep the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and the uniqueness of the cross central in this church. Yeah. You maintain the authority of the Scripture that commands us to go and bring the gospel to all nations. You maintain that view that there is eternal life. We're going to spend eternity away from God or with God. Maintain the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's one name under heaven by which men may be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. Fight to maintain correct doctrine in this church. Second, promote evangelism. All of us need to be people who share our faith. We have different ways of doing it. Some people are very bold. Some people are more timid. But we all can do it. And if this is a church that loves evangelism, the natural outflow of that is missions. For a church that is not sharing its faith, mission makes no sense. Fight to maintain correct doctrine. Fight to keep evangelism central in this church and in our lives. These are perhaps the most critical tasks. Pastors ask me sometimes, how can we do better in supporting mission? I say, keep correct doctrine in your church. Promote evangelism in your church. This is more important than anything I said before. You as a local church play a critical role. You are God's chosen instrument to establish the kingdom of God both here and abroad, the ends of the earth. What a responsibility the Lord has given to you. What an honor the Lord has given to you to be senders. What a blessing it is to send people to establish the kingdom of God. And what rewards there will be, both in this world and in the next, for churches that send faithfully. Let's take on this mantle of sending, but let's not wear it lightly. Thank you for the opportunity to speak. I'm sorry I've gone over time a little bit, but well.